Father, once again, we come before your word, and we believe that you were concerned about our best interest when you said to Timothy that he should preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, to exhort and to encourage and to rebuke where necessary, that it was important that we have regular instruction in the word of God. I thank you, Father, for these who are here tonight to be instructed in the word, and we believe that as we're gathered together in Jesus' name, that you're here with us and that you've got some things you want to share with us, some things that you want to explain to us, and some work that you want to do in our instruction and in our training. And so we commit ourselves and our attention. We commit our faculties, all of them, to the ministry of your word tonight. Let your spirit flow and let us receive a good from the ministry of your word. And we thank you for it in the magnificent name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles. First of all, tonight, you can go to 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 2 if you want to, for we'll be studying there primarily. But tonight I want you to turn initially to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to make one final point that we did not make last week. We've been talking for the last 2 weeks about John's instruction here as he is laying out conditions or tests for fellowship with God, true fellowship with God. There are those that are talking about heaven, but everybody who's talking about heaven ain't going. And John is making some very strong and very specific statements here, which will help a person who is unsure to determine whether or not his salvation is sure. Those that really are saved ought to be more deeply committed to the assurance and confidence that they really do have their sins forgiven and that Jesus really does live on the inside of them and that they really are going to heaven. John wrote this letter so that we would know that we have eternal life. It's possible to know. And those who are, when you ask folks, and so many times you get this answer when you ask them, do you know for sure that you'd go to be with Jesus if you were to die? Or do you know for sure that you have a place in heaven? And most folks will, most sincere church members will say, well, I sure hope so, or I think so. And we've been talking on Sunday morning about the fact that that just won't get it done. The true salvation is a no-so salvation. And it has nothing to do with the amount of instruction you have. It has absolutely nothing to do with the amount of teaching and training that you have. When you are born again, you know that you're born again. The Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit. And even if you can't quote anything but John 3:16, you have a knowing on the inside of you that Jesus lives there. And you may not know very much theology, but you know that you know that you know that you've been saved. It's not something that you acquire a knowledge of. And John is giving here in these early chapters. Well, the whole book is designed this way, the whole letter. But in the early chapters, we're looking at five tests for true fellowship with God, five conditions that a believer meets if he really has true fellowship with God. The first one was, what was the first one? Walking in the light as he is in the light. If a man says that he knows God, he has fellowship with God, but he's continually walking in the darkness, his deeds are continually dark, and habitually he practices sin, then he's a liar and he's deceived. And not only is he deceived, but he is a deceiver. You cannot walk in the darkness and say that you have fellowship with God, for God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So you can't walk in the darkness and walk in God at the same time. So the first test or condition for fellowship with God, if you're going to share life with God, life now and life eternal, we have to walk in the light. We have to have a motivation towards the light. And the bulk of the outflow of our life should be light rather than darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't slip and miss it once in a while. But on balance, the Christian's life ought to be light rather than darkness. What was the second one? This is the one we talked about last week, the second test for fellowship. Confession of sin was the second one. Any man that says he has no sin, the truth is not in him. He's deceived and he's a liar. If you'll notice something, something that I appreciate about John, John is not wishy-washy. He knows how to call a spade. And when he sees a liar, he calls him a liar. He does not pussyfoot around with his language. He says, look, if this is the way you are a liar. And he's very clear to make that a very sharp statement. I appreciate that in people, don't you? I mean, I appreciate that in the Lord. I want to know where I am. And I want to know what a person... I don't want somebody telling me one thing face to face and then telling everybody else something behind my back. I want to know what's really going on. Sometimes that is difficult for us to take, you know, when we have somebody like that, like we have a father or we have a husband or we have a boss or we have someone in that capacity or a pastor perhaps who is direct and specific, and sometimes hard for us to take those things where we're taking correction. But John was the kind of man, after walking with God as long as he had, that he had learned how to speak the truth, always in love, but he did speak the truth. He wasn't wishy-washy where the truth was concerned. We talked last week when we were describing the fact that in our flesh, Romans chapter 7 says, in our flesh dwelleth how much good thing? No good thing. Absolutely no good thing. We believe and we know that the Bible teaches that the fact of sin, the root of sin, the principle of sin in our life, the power of sin was broken over our life when Jesus was crucified at Calvary and then when we accepted that sacrifice. But yet because we live in a flesh body, because we're of a mortal body, sin does work in our passions and it does work in our members and it works in our mind. You go to read Ephesians chapter 2 and you will find that the mind is part of the flesh. And the mind and the body working together and Satan still having access to it, because while redemption has been provided, we're not walking in the fullness of that yet. Romans 8 says, all of God's creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the fullness of the manifestation of the sons of God. It's not fully manifested what we shall be. John wrote in this third chapter of his first letter that we do not see yet completely what we're going to be, but yet we know that we are now the sons of God. What's he talking about there? He's making a distinction between the inner man, which is the eternal man, the hidden man of the heart, 1 Peter says, chapter 3, which when we are born again, that inner man becomes a new creature. But the outer man still is subject to the temptations of the flesh. I wanted you to see that tonight. I wanted you to, just in my daily Bible reading, I came across this verse and I had forgotten it, and I thought, well, this is real appropriate for what we were describing last week. It's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 23. Now, you'll be familiar with this when we go over it. It won't be a new verse to you, but there's something here, I think, that it just speaks to what we were describing. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Look at the last phrase. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, first of all, what kind of men are just? Just means righteous, she says, but who are the just men? Those who are born again, because when we're born again, we are justified. We are made right with God. A just man is one who is not necessarily perfect in all of his faculties and not necessarily perfect in all of his acts, but a man who has been called by God perfect. In what part of his being? In his spirit. The spirits of just men made perfect. Now, this is why Jesus said, you must be very careful about judging one another. Because God has said that the spirit of a justified man is perfect. Now, that means complete, mature, grown up, all that it's ever going to be. You understand that? Now, when we judge each other, generally what we're doing is we're judging the works of the flesh that are still flowing in us because of our unrenewed minds, aren't we? But you know, we're looking at that. God's looking where? On the heart. He's looking on the hidden man of the heart. That's why he could say, fear not, for I have redeemed thee and I have called thee by thy name. I tell you, all you have to do is look at Israel. I mean, there were some bad cats in that nation. And all through Israel's history, if it had been you and I, we'd have written them off. Is that not right? But God said, oh, Jeshurun. You remember what I told you Jeshurun means? Jeshurun means my upright one. As far as God was concerned, they were his upright one. Now, he punished them in the flesh, and he disciplined them in the flesh, and he did a 1 Corinthians 5 on them, didn't he? See? He never turned them away. You understand what I'm talking about tonight? We've got to be able to sense the difference between that which is
flowing from the heart of an unregenerated man and that which is operating in the flesh of a saved person. You follow what I'm getting at here? The spirits of just men made perfect. Not born that way, but made that way. How are we made that way? According to the book of Romans, we are made righteous by what? By the sacrifice of Jesus and by our faith in that sacrifice. That's how it happens. Our spirits are made perfect, but our flesh will not be perfected until when? Until we're raised from the dead, a new body, a resurrected body. When the fullness of that redemption, you see, we saw Jesus raised from the dead, and that's the example of what the fullness of that is going to be. Now, he has provided the fullness of our redemption. There's no more needs to be done. No more price needs to be paid. But we don't have it yet. Do you understand what I mean? That's what Paul is talking about in the book of Ephesians when he says in the first chapter that we have the earnest of the Spirit. We have the down payment of the Holy Spirit on the fullness of our redemption. Okay? And so I want us to understand that as Christians, we have made perfect spirits. But we do, in our flesh, have the susceptibility, if we're not careful, to temptation and to breaking the laws of God and to walking out of love and so on. And we need a continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ because of that. Now, you must understand that that continual cleansing does not make us any more righteous. The example we have for that is in John 13, where Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus stripped off his clothes and girded himself with a towel and got apparently on his knees and began to wash his disciples' feet, and Peter said, "No, Master, you'll not wash my feet." And he said, "Well, if I don't, you don't have any place in me." And he said, "Well, in that case, then wash my hands and my head too." And what did Jesus say to him? "It's not necessary to wash your hands and your head, that you're already clean, but I need to wash your feet. You're clean," John 15 said, "by the word that I have spoken unto you." Do you understand the meaning of that? And so Peter is clean because of the word that's been ministered to him, but he's picking up some dirt along the way as he walks through life. Do you follow that line of thinking? So we must be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We do not want to have a sin consciousness which causes us to constantly grovel before the throne of God. "Oh God, I'm such a wretched, miserable, poor, rotten sinner. Please forgive me." We're not poor, miserable, wretched, forgotten sinners. We're born again saints of God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the other extreme is that, well, God has just saved me and he's forgiven me all my sins and he's perfected me. I just don't have any sin in my life and there's nothing there that I need to be cleansed of. It's all taken care of. Both extremes are wrong. Okay, do you understand what I'm getting at there? All right, now let's go to 1 John and we're going to look at the third point then. The third condition or test for fellowship is in the second chapter, verses 3 through 6. And let me just read them and then we'll talk about them. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." There's that word again. That's the second time now in my remembrance that he has used that word. Chapter 1, verse 10, and now here he is again. "And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Well, now that is, I don't know about you, but that strikes me as pretty powerful. It strikes me as very definite. John says knowing him is having fellowship with him and loving him. And that to know him and to have fellowship with him and to love him is to follow his commandments. And so the third condition, or the third test for fellowship, is obedience to the commandments of God. Now, what are the commandments of God? Or should I say, what is the commandment of God? Where would you find the commandments of God? The Word of God. Actually, you see in verse number 5, "Whoso keepeth his word."
He uses the word word, W-O-R-D, as a synonym for commandments. So whether he's talking about commandments or the word, keeping the word, doing the commandments, etc., it's all one and the same thing. Now, do you notice something in verse 3 and also in verse number 6? Notice the tense of these verbs. If we keep his commandment, the word keep, what tense is that? Present tense. That means now, right now, what am I doing in my life? Not what did I do when I was 9 years old in a little Bible school program. Do you understand this? It is a present tense verb. Now look at the sixth verse. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. What is the tense of that verb, walk? Present tense. Present tense. John is saying here, listen, if you want to know for sure that you know God, look at your own life. And look at whether your life lines up with the Word of God or not presently, not 6 years ago, not when you were a little child, but today, right now, present tense. Do you keep the commandments of God and do you walk like He walked? Is your lifestyle like His is? I remember one of the first things that happened to me after I was born again. And all my life, I had been in church and I was a church member and I was brought up in the church and so on. I didn't have a lot of word in me, but I had enough to know the difference between right and wrong, that kind of thing. And I guess one of the reasons why I never was convicted of my lack of salvation was I didn't know other people who were saved. Or if I knew them, they weren't very vocal about their salvation. And when I looked at my life and I looked at the lives of others who were Christians, I didn't sense that they had it any better together than I did. And I knew there were some real chinks in my life. And I knew there was some real lacks there. But I wasn't a wino and I hadn't killed anybody. And I was a kind of a solid citizen type. And very few, if any, others would know the inside of a person. You know, I remember my sister, after she was saved, this is my oldest sister, who's 3 years younger than I am. When we shared our testimony, Lois and I shared our testimony with her, and within a couple of weeks, she was born again, just had prayed and received Jesus for herself. And about 6 months later, she had the courage to record a tape and send a cassette tape to us. And on the tape, she said, I think we still have that tape, but it's one of the most beautiful. If you want to just get a blessing, it's just wonderful. She said, I'm not sure exactly when it happened, but it was shortly after we left your place, within a couple of weeks after we left your place, they went back north to Pennsylvania after a visit. She said, nobody knew how black my heart was. Now, this is a nice lady. Okay, this is not some street whore. This is a nice lady. This is a wife and a mother, a church member, a Sunday school teacher, the whole thing. She said, nobody knew how black my heart was except me. But praise God, now it's white as snow. Woo! That was my reaction too. When I heard it on the tape, but it just, you can imagine how that would touch you. And that's the way it is with folks who are in that condition. I was in that condition, but I didn't recognize how black my heart was until after it got white. And then, you can take out a white towel and you can think it's white. And you can say, look at this white towel. But then lay it next to one who's really white, one you just got. And it's, what is the matter with this dingy towel? This thing isn't white at all. It's almost black. But it looked white to you until you compare it to the real thing. Well, I never knew anybody that had it any better together than I did. That's the only way I know how to say it. I really felt that way. We had a church full of people, but I was a leader in the church, and I was lost. Now, I mean, that's an indictment of the church, but it's not that uncommon. It's such a tragedy that after I got saved, when I told the people in the church I was saved, they wouldn't accept the fact that I had been lost. They wouldn't believe it.
And they wanted to tell me, pastor and all, well, you were saved. You just had an experience now with the Lord. Don't tell me. I know what was inside here. You don't know what was in there. I know. But see, it blew them away, because now they figured all this time that I was, you know, that they had accepted me as a believer. And when I say I wasn't, it makes them out to be some kind of stupid goons. And they're not willing to accept that. You see, not able to accept it. But one of the first things that happened when I got born again, I started to read this book. I mean, in a new way. And as I read it, I began to see that my life was coming in line with this word. And I began to see that things that where it says in here that you, I don't remember any specifics, but where it says that you ought to do thus and so, it was the natural thing for me to do that now, where before it wasn't. And that's what proved to me that I'd been born again. It was that experience and that revelation that just reading through the Bible, I saw, I didn't understand it at the time, but I understood, I saw after a while that I had become a doer of the Word of God. And that's what John is saying here. This is how you'll know whether you're really a believer or not, whether you're really in Christ, whether you really know Him, whether you really have fellowship with Him. You will be able to tell if you are a keeper of His commandments. Does that mean, pastor, that I must be absolutely perfect in the keeping of my commandments and the commandments of God? You can't be perfect. Anybody here thinks he can? You can't do it. You can't do it. If you could, you wouldn't need Jesus, would you? See, you can't do that. Only He could do it. No, you can't keep it perfectly. It doesn't say that we keep it perfectly. But there is a present tense aspect to this, that we are pressing in that direction. And that the primary issue of our life is in line with the Word of God. Yes, we're going to slip and fall. But what was the song we sang, brother? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall once, though he fall twice, he shall what? Not be cast down. What does that mean? It means we are going to slip. We are going to fall. We are going to blow it from time to time. But we're going to take 1 John 1:9 and we're going to come to the Lord and we're going to say, Lord, I muffed that and I'm so sorry. We'll be convicted in our heart. We'll have an attitude towards doing the Word rather than just hearing it. And the primary issue of our life, while it may not be perfect in every respect, and this is why we must be very careful about judging one another, that the general issue of our life, the fruit of our life, is good. It's like, let me give you this example if I can. When you plant an apple tree, have you ever gone to an apple tree and you find some apples on it that are really beautiful and luscious and no defects? You find others have worms in them. You find others have little pock marks in that you have to kind of take out like a corid, or, you know, or you bite it out and spit it out, or what, you know what I mean. Or you have spots on it, spots on the apple. Now, who would say it's not an apple just because it had a blemish on it? It's still an apple, isn't it? It came off an apple tree. It is an apple, but it's not a perfect apple. But now if you give that apple tree good care and you spray it and you dung around it and you dig around it and all that, and you're going to get what from it? You're going to get these nice ones you go down and pay 50 cents a piece for at the grocery store. Nice big fat ones. Now that's what God wants to produce in us. But just because we get some spotty apples off of it doesn't mean you dig the whole tree up. It's still an apple tree and you're still getting apples. Do you understand kind of what I'm saying here? All right. The primary issue of our life, what we must be careful about doing, is we see somebody who is a professing Christian and he does something stupid. Example, some circumstance occurs in his life and he flies off the handle. He gets angry. He's no Christian. You can't tell me he's a Christian. If he was, he wouldn't act like that. Now, boy, you're in deep trouble when you go talking like that. You're in deep trouble. Any more than you would say about David after you heard about his affair with Bathsheba. That ain't God's man. Well, you won't have to stand and give answer to God when you talk like that about believers. Any more than Moses' sister and Moses' brother, Miriam and Aaron, in Numbers, the 12th chapter. And they began to rebuke Moses because he had married this Ethiopian woman. You remember what God said? Button it up. If you're really a prophet, I'll speak to you, but in the meantime, you don't talk about my man Moses. And Miriam come down with leprosy over the whole thing. And that's exactly what's happening to Christians. Because we're not seeing one another. Just because we see a blemish, we can't see with God's eyes. And we see a blemish on him, and we say, well, that's no good apple, dump heap for him, see? Or we say, he's not an apple at all, he's a crab apple. You understand what I mean? You don't mind if I use you. See, when you sit on the front row, this is what you get, so... That's why a lot of folks won't like to sit on the front row. But you see, this is hard for us to understand, because when we see direct statements like this, where John is saying, if we just take this one little passage and we say, any man that doesn't keep the commandments of God is a liar. And then we want to look at, in some of our fundamental churches, we want to look at a lady that wears jewelry and we want to call her a sinner. Stupid, you know, just dumb, just ignorant, really. Or we want to look at someone who actually does really make a boo-boo and really blow it. Did anybody in the Bible ever blow it? I mean, they all did. I mean, everyone. I think one of the reasons that the Lord recorded these characters for us. Abraham lied about his wife. I mean, it was a white lie, because his wife was his half-sister, as well as his wife. And he told the Pharaoh, this is my sister. And he lied. He barefaced lied. And David, you see what David did. And Paul was a blasphemer and murderer, injurious, all the rest of it. Even after Paul was saved and filled with the Spirit of God and in the ministry, he and Barnabas got into such a squabble. The contention was so strong that they separated. They couldn't get along. And they went their separate ways. So it's God's not working in perfect vessels. He's working in perfect spirits. But the vessels that those perfect spirits are contained in are sometimes do show blemishes. That is why Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. Now, I understand that there are some cases, just difficult to walk in that. I mean, really, you just get more blemish than you get apple. But we just don't really have any option there, do we? I mean, he says if it's an apple, you buy it as an apple, regardless of whether it has blemishes or not. And just spray it and prune it and work with it, okay? In the meantime, just eat blemished apples until you kind of get them. But let's go back over this now. If you really know God and you love Him as a saved person would, you will be obedient to His commandment. If your children, my children didn't always understand this. I think the older they get, they do understand it probably better. But they never really understood that when they said, Dad, I love you, that I always desired more than the words. I wanted to see it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I want to see it. Don't say you love me and then argue with me. Don't say you love me and always have a better idea. Don't say you love me and refuse to cut the grass if I ask you to do that. Don't say you love me and talk back to your mother when you know that that's wrong. Don't say you love me and talk about me behind my back and how mean I am, etc., etc., etc. Don't say you love me and come in at 1 when the curfew is 12. Because your actions speak so loud that I can't hear your words. Now, that's what John is saying here. Someone that says he knows God will be obedient to His commandments and obedient to His word if he does not show that obedience. Verse number 4. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, there's present tense again, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now listen to the words, the truth is not in him. Now it didn't say he doesn't know the truth. It does say the truth is not in him. Jesus said to Thomas, when Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. In addition, you might as well know the whole thing. I'm also the truth, and I'm the life. John said, any man who is not habitually practicing the Word of God, who is not a doer of the Word of God, not that he doesn't slip and miss it, but that when he slips and falls, he gets back up again, and Lord, forgive me, and he heads back out again, trying, always trying. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus. And if you want to be perfect, if you want to be mature, if you want to be grown up in Christ, if you want to be complete, then you be like-minded. Think just like that. So we don't get condemned when we fall down and miss it. We see a blemish on ourselves. We say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. Remove that from me. I just forget about that. And I'm going to cast it in the sea of my forgetfulness, just like you did in yours. And then I'm going to press on to that mark of the prize, where is that high calling in Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to cause me to be perfected in my flesh. Now, I'm not going to achieve it in this life, but I'm going to press toward it. I'm going to press on toward it. Those who are not motivated with that kind of an attitude, those who can sin without conviction, those who can continually oppose the Word of God, and it doesn't seem to bother them, John says that person is a liar and the truth is not in him. He may know the truth, but it is not in him. The truth being Jesus Christ himself. If a man does not practice the Word of God, he does not know Jesus Christ. Now that's, simply put, that's what he's saying. If he says he does, he's a liar. Guess what? I was a 37-year-old liar. Now, if you would have told me that 8 or 9 years ago, I'd have probably knocked your lights out. Because I didn't know that I was a liar, but I was a liar. Now, do you see something here that has struck me? Does it strike you the same way? I have a tendency, and I think most of us do, because we do not know these principles as well as we should, we have a tendency to give the benefit of the doubt rather than simply to speak the truth in love. And when we see a condition like this, we would generally say, well, poor so-and-so, he's just deceived. He doesn't really know. He's just deceived. It's not really his fault. And we just kind of forgive him and all of that, you know, and so on. And John says he's not deceived. He says he's a deceiver. He's a liar. That's pretty sharp, isn't it? That's pretty sharp. I think sometimes, though, that sharpness, while I don't want to go around talking like that, you know, John could, and I would, you know, if the Lord showed it to me. But as far as picking up that kind of language, I would be hesitant to use it unless I just really had the Word of God. But sometimes it takes that kind of sharp truth, yeah, to bring a person to his senses. When I was struggling to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God used this man right here, came upon him with a spirit of prophecy, and we in the warehouse down on Fulton Industrial Boulevard, I was in the presence of God in this man right here with the power of prophecy, something that I have rarely seen like that since, for several hours. And I was talking to God, and God was answering me through this man's mouth. And it was, you say, oh, Pastor, you are really far out. You bet I am. I am far out. But I'm also far in, into the Lord. And on that occasion, I would say, before I could even get it out of my mouth, that the Lord was, he would say something, and I would want to say, but I don't understand. You know, have you ever had that kind of a conversation with the Lord? And before I could even say, I don't understand, the Spirit of God had come upon him and say, where did I say that it pleases me when you understand? Where did it say that you were supposed to understand me? And then he went on to say, many times I have almost repented of the way I made you. Oh, these many years, he said, your intellect has separated you from me. Well, you talk about sharp. And then he said this. Then he said this. Now, you know that was God. Otherwise, this man wouldn't be alive. I mean, you know. I mean, he's a tough, wiry little guy, but, you know, he's. I think I could handle him. Okay. Who's going to let somebody talk to him like that? You think I'm going to let somebody talk to me that way? No, except God. God could talk to me like that all day long. I mean, and I knew it was him. It was the Lord. And then he said this, and this is what really knocked me in the head. I don't remember these exact words, the first part of it, and I'll just paraphrase it. He said something to the effect, if you don't get this squared away, or if you don't obey me, or if you don't, something along those lines, but this I'll never forget. He said, you shall surely die. Now, can you imagine somebody else telling you that? Thus saith the Lord, you shall surely die. If you're going to prophesy like that, you better be under the anointing. Well, he was. And I want you to know, I knew that was God. And I knew that I was in deep trouble. And it took that kind of sharp rebuke. I walked out of that warehouse, got in my car, drove down the boulevard, got off a backcountry road, and within 5 minutes, I was speaking in tongues. And I had been trying to receive that gift for 9 months. But it was the power of God's word, you know, that sharp, that just cut through all of that and put me in my place. And just what it did was it shut my mind off, and it got me to the place where I was more concerned about being obedient than I was about understanding. And God's word needs to be spoken like that, authoritatively and sharply under the anointing. Obviously, we know that's what he was doing here. John says, you cannot continue to violate the word of God and say you know him and that you love him. And churches the same way, pastors the same way. Churches that are continually violating the word of God and yet say we know Jesus Christ and we love him. God's word says that those churches, those pastors, those church members, those elders, those teachers, they are liars. Now that's sharp talk, but it's truth. It's truth. And the truth is not in them. Jesus Christ is not in them, regardless of what they say. Verse number six. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Profession is not enough. James said it a different way in chapter 2 of his letter. He said, faith without works is dead. It takes more than just talking about it. You've got to walk it. You've got to live it. You can talk about, you can say all day long, I'm an apple tree. I'm an apple tree. I'm an apple tree. All you folks know I'm an apple tree. You can take a page advertisement in the Wall Street Journal. I'm an apple tree. You can publish brochures, calling cards. You can have on there your picture and you can call yourself an apple tree. But you're not an apple tree until you start producing apples. You follow that? And you're not going to produce any apples unless you are an apple tree. That's what Jesus was talking about in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. He said, either make the tree good its fruit good or make the tree evil its fruit evil. You don't gather grapes from thorns and you don't get figs from something else, some other kind of weed. Right? That's the principle. And John says, a man ought to be able to look at his own life. He ought to be able to read this book. And he ought to be able to look at his own life in comparison with that book and say, yes, sir, bless the Lord, I really know him. The truth is in me. Yeah, I miss it. I fall down from time to time. But I know that I know him. Verse 5, hereby know we that we are in him. We can know that we are in him. We can be sure that we're born again. We can be sure then our sins are forgiven. We can be sure that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. We can be sure that we have fellowship with God. We can be sure that we're walking in his love. Now, notice the first part of verse 5. That's a powerful truth there, and I will not be able to take it all up tonight, but I think we just kind of make the point in passing here. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. When we keep his word, when we decide to keep his word, the love for God, this is the way I read this, our love toward God and the love of God in us towards others is perfected. Now understand the word perfected. We've shared this many, many times, but let me say it just again because it's so important. When we read the word perfect in the New Testament, oftentimes we don't understand really what the root Greek word means there. The word perfect in the New Testament, and most cases in the Old as well, means to be entire. It means to be complete. It means to have nothing lacking. It means to be fully developed and fully matured. We would say about a young child that when he reaches his full physical manhood, that he is perfect in his body. We would say about a person who just graduated from college, we might use this in a form that he's been perfected in that particular field. Here's a brother over here that wrestled with his CPA exam. And on the day that he passed that CPA exam, we could say that he'd been perfected in that area of his life. In other words, he had achieved completeness in that area. Now, obviously, he's continuing to learn and continue to develop and so on, but
that particular milestone would be recognized by his profession as having completed or matured to a particular level. And John is saying here that when we keep the Word of God, that it will mature us, it will develop us. Somebody, well, let me just do it. Let me give an example of what I mean. someone offends you in word, says something. Anybody in here ever been offended? Anybody ever said anything about you or to you or anything and you took offense at it? Let me see your hands if you've ever been hurt. Anybody's ever hurt your feelings? Of course. We all have many, many opportunities to keep the Word of God, don't we? Just in those interpersonal relationships. All right? So somebody has said something about you that hurt you deeply, and it was wrong. I mean, they had no right to say that. They weren't justified in saying it. They were absolutely wrong. Now, you've got a choice to make here. You can either be a doer of the word, you simply forgive them, forget, love them anyway, and go on about your business. Or you can decide to get back at them, defend yourself, justify yourself, and so on. The more you defend yourself, is God's love being matured and completed in you? Is absolutely not. You're going the wrong direction. But when you swallow that anger, and when you decide to... yeah. I'm not talking about going out and hitting the side of a barn to vent your anger. I mean, you hadn't done anything. You say, well, at least I didn't hit him. It didn't make any difference. You're still mad at him. If he'd been standing there, you would have. Didn't Jesus say, if you lust in your heart after a woman, you've committed adultery with her? Didn't he say that? If you hit the side of the barn wishing it was him, you might as well have hit him. You'd have got a whole lot more out of it. You follow? Do you understand what I'm saying? In terms of the spiritual implications of it. Now, I'm sure he'd appreciate you hitting the side of the barn rather than him, but as far as the spiritual implications. Now, if you decide to simply swallow it and put it under, then what's happening? Is the love of God growing up in you? Is it being developed in you? Those of you who have had occasion to do these kinds of things, does it get... Let's suppose that you are a doer of the Word of God and you forgive people their trespasses and you do not hold grudges and so on, and you are unwilling to condemn them or to talk about them and so on. Does it get easier or harder to deal properly with that the next time? It gets easier. Why? Because the love of God is being perfected in you. Is that right? But now suppose you give vent to your anger and your bitterness and you create a little club, which is a hate so-and-so club. I mean, isn't that what goes on? Sure, sure, sure. He does something to me I don't like, and so I tell you about it, and I'm looking for you to kind of, well, he ought not to have done that. I mean, that was awful for him to do that. Well, I got one in my club now. See? Then I check this guy out over here, and say, well, Vic, you know, it's really no big deal. I mean, those things happen. Why, you just forgive him and just pray for him. Well, you're not in the club, man. I mean, you don't understand. You don't understand how that hurt me, bud. See? You're just not with it at all. And the first thing you know, I've got, you know, if it's only Joey and I, well, at least there's... But usually it doesn't, you know, stop with two. You have a whole group, and he didn't do anything to you. You are angry at him. You won't talk to him. When you see him standing in church and worshiping God, you're standing back there saying, hypocrite.
Usually in that case, the person that didn't even have anything to do with it will go and say something to somebody else about it.
Yeah, oh yeah.
Get them in the
well, add to the club. Yeah, right. Everybody goes out and proselytes more members for the club. Sure, sure. And then you have half the congregation judging this poor man, standing there in the presence of God, worshiping God, and he's all forgiven. I mean, he's taken care of it with God. He's already gone to God in his own private devotions. He said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I did that. Maybe he's even asked forgiveness of me. He's all cleansed. He's standing there in the service, and he's jumping and praising God. He's having the best time, and you're standing back there looking at him, and phony. Look at him smile. Look at him dance. You'd think there was nothing wrong. There isn't anything wrong as far as he's concerned, but everybody else got their nose out of joint, you know, over the thing. So in whom is the love of God being perfected? See, in the one who's walking according to the Word of God, keeping the Word of God. And God wants his love perfected in us. He wants us to grow up to be like him. He wants us to get to the place, like he is, that when we are on the cross of crucifixion, unjustifiably, that we will cry out of our mouth, what? What is it? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now see, that is the love of God perfected in a man.
Okay? All right. Before we move on, anybody want to ask a question or make a comment about that aspect? John? It's very humanistic. Sure. That's exactly right. What that does is to provide an outlet for the anger rather than teaching them how to not be angry. How to walk in forgiveness rather than in anger. To take a, folks will advertise, come on up here and take this sledgehammer and pay $3 to beat on this old car, you know, to vent your anger or kick something. And they have all these kinds of games on. That's all, I don't find that any place in the scripture. I didn't read that particular article. I did hear a Christian lady who called me on the telephone in a situation with her daughter and all. She said she had read that, and it was so beautiful and wonderful, and she thought it was an exciting article. But I have not had a chance to read it. I know the one you're referring to, but I haven't read it. I want to know not how many letters are behind a man's name. And that particular individual, I believe that was Dr. Dobbins, wasn't it, that wrote that article? That's a good man, and a good man of God, and loves the Lord. But a great many folks, because of their training, mix the training with the Word of God, and because it's Christian psychiatry or Christian whatever it happens to be. When you put Christian with it, sometimes you get a mix and you don't get only word. And you really must watch the witness of the Spirit of God in you. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And you simply reject it when your spirit doesn't buy into it. Solomon wrote in the Proverbs that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and that will protect us. I see no benefit in providing outlets for anger, for that only encourages more anger, and that the answer for anger is an outlet or is an imagination to provide new outlets all the time. But the answer for anger is not that. Anger is an act of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 tells us clearly. And the works of the flesh are to be what? Outlet or crucified. They're to be mortified. You got to put them down. Barbara? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, it's all part. Proverbs is full of that kind of thing in order to prevent these kind of clubs from getting started. I've been talking about. Yes, Spirit. You could apply that. I don't think that's the context there. That's God's invitation to a sinner. I think that's really taking that out of context, but the scripture does say in other places where you have relationship difficulties that we're to go to the Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, I believe the passage is, where we're to go and talk to the one that we have a fault with or has a fault with us and so on. I think you make application there. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, Joe. Well, John, we get over in the fifth chapter, and we're going to see the same idea in the 10th verse of chapter 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. And that's what, you know, that's what you're referring to there, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. So if you don't believe what God said about Jesus is true, you're calling God a liar. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, you can call God a liar all day you want, and he will, as long as you want, and he will permit you to do it, but you'll also burn for it. You know, I mean, there's a price to pay for that. You can't call him a liar and then skip into heaven. I mean, that's stupid. I don't know what to do with them sometimes. I want to take them and up, you know, and just grab them like you would an animal or something, and shake them by the ears. And don't you understand what you're doing? Folks who have been, well, you ask them, you know, for their testimony, and they, well, I was baptized when I was 9, and, you know, so their lifestyle, you're working with them, and you know what kind of lifestyle they have, and you hear the filth that comes out of their mouth, and all of their conquests, you know, and their dirty stories, and the way they cheat people, and lie to customers, and employees, and employers, and just... You know what I'm talking about. You work with folks like that. You know what I mean. You begin to talk to them about spiritual matters, and they tell you how they're okay and how they were baptized at age 9 and everything's cool. Well, why don't you pull this word out? I mean, under the leading of the Spirit of God, because you might have to defend yourself if you don't. But in the third verse, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And the 14th, the fourth verse, I mean, this is powerful. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. I believe we ought to look for appropriate times. I wouldn't carry this around with a frontlet, you know, in a frontlet on my head, you know, and have it available to just any old person. But I think we ought to know where 1 John 2:4 is. And when a person talks about being saved, and you know, I'm not talking about a little blemish on the apple. I'm talking about thorns and so on, and no apples at all. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? And you need the leading of the Spirit of God. I mean, obviously, if we can't... Jesus said, don't cast your what's good before dogs. And don't throw your pearls, your wisdom, your pearls of wisdom before swine. Now, if he said that, that tells me that I have to make some judgments along the way. Now, he did say, don't judge lest you be judged. That's true. Do not condemn. Don't condemn. But I am going to have to discern, and I'm going to have to make some judgments concerning a person's spiritual condition. Else, who would I witness to? Who would I keep witnessing to, even if he said he was saved? I mean, if I keep witnessing to somebody who says he's saved, then I'm making a judgment, aren't I? If I make a decision, well, I'm no longer going to throw my pearls before this person, I've made a judgment, haven't I? And if Jesus said I'm not supposed to do it, then I'm going to have to judge where the pigs and the dogs are. Are you following that? How am I going to make those judgments? These verses that we're reading right here. And I believe there's a time when you can say to a man, did you know this verse was in the Scripture? Did you know this verse was in? I mean, it might be just the very thing that would just turn him right over the edge. We sat, Jerry and I sat one night. We were out witnessing when we were at the Presbyterian Church. And it was a big old guy. He was a guard at the Atlanta Penitentiary. And his wife had been to church. Do you remember that family? Remember that home? And we were sitting there on the sofa together, and I was on one side of him, and Jerry was on the other, and his wife was like across the room. And we were sharing the gospel with him. And as we were talking, he was kind of responding, but he wasn't really coming in, you know. So, and I forget what it was that he said, but it was like the idea was that he was just going to kind of be neutral. And I took him to Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me. When I said that, that man broke. He started to cry. I mean, big crocodile tears began to just fall from his face. Do you remember it now? Big old crocodile tears just began to fall from his face. And he said, I don't want to be against him. I said, well, you are. Well, thank God for the power, you know, to say something like that. But before the evening was over, he prayed and received Jesus into his heart, made Jesus the Lord of his life. So, you know, those verses are in there for a purpose. And if you're ministering to somebody, don't be afraid to show them to them under the leading of the Spirit of God, because just that one verse, you know, might be the very thing that's bringing them right into the kingdom. It's very common for those who are lost to put their confidence in their church or in their pastor.
I shared this, I believe, once before, but it bears repeating. The lady who came out from Atlanta, all the way out from Atlanta, a married woman who had been in an adulterous relationship, and someone referred her to me, and she called, made an appointment. When she came, she was Greek Orthodox. And when she came to the church, she found the custodian, and she asked him where Father Rockhill was. And you can imagine what that'd do to me, you know, feeling the way I do about some of those things. When she came into my office and sat down, the first thing she wanted to do was kiss my hand. She wanted to kneel down in front of me, kiss my hand. And had the same reaction that the angel had, you know, when John fell down to worship him at the revelation. And as we talked, I explained to her all this, you know, she didn't need to do that, and that it wasn't going to profit any, and she didn't understand it. I could see that, so I listened to her problem. And she was nervous, and she was filled with anxiety, and she sat there like this, and she began to tell me this story, and she got the story out. She just gave me the brief details, and she said, but it's okay, because I've been to see the priest, and he told me that everything was okay, and he gave me absolution. And I said to her, I said, well, and why are you here? And why are you shaking so? I mean, you know, if you've already been forgiven, then what are you doing here? And it was apparent. See, she was putting her confidence in her church and in the Father, but it didn't satisfy her spirit. And it was so powerful that she had to do something, and she had to go somewhere in order to get, you know, in order to get relief from it. So, but she felt intellectually that everything was okay, but there was a driving force on the inside of her that it was not. Obviously, it was not. She didn't know how to express that, but of course, you know, we could discuss that and share it. Okay, well, I think we'll close there. That's a convenient place for us to close. It's right about the time for us to close. And next week, we'll do test number 4. That is a Lulu. Starts at verse number 7. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you. We all thank you, and join together in this Thanksgiving prayer, that you do not mince words, that we can find comfort in your book when our hearts are right, but we also find sharp rebuke there when we need it. We thank you for godly men and godly women today who are willing to bear the reproach of others by speaking the truth in love. Guard us, Father, that none of us should ever establish ourselves as a holier-than-thou, self-righteous judge. The world's got too many of those already, and the church has got far too many. Make us loving, caring, concerned, and willing to speak the truth as you show it to us. First of all, though, Father, help us to keep our own house in order, to learn how to walk as he walked when he was here, so that our profession would not be the only Christian witness that we have, but that our walk would be representative of our talk, that people would not be confused when they hear us talk because of the life that we're living, that what we say should be in harmony with what we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we know that it is only by the power of his Spirit that we may accomplish this, that we may walk as he walked, that we may keep your commandments by the power of Jesus living in us. For that we thank you so much, Father, in the mighty name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.